Father, we thank you for your truth, this precious book, Lord, that we have in our possession right here. The truth of the Word of God and the Word of Christ, the message of your Son coming to us, sending his Holy Spirit upon us to give us power in this life to live victoriously. We thank you for the Spirit, Jesus. We thank you for the Word. Now open our hearts, open our minds, our ears. May we be free of distraction and clear thinking to receive this Word meekly and produce a harvest from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the title of my message today is Holy Ghost Power. And we all need that. Amen. You know, in these times that we live in, I would not venture to try to live my Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That experience gets you charged so that you can charge. Like they used to say in the old Calvary movies, charge, you know, going into the heat of battle. Because this world is aflame with warfare, amen, spiritual warfare. Now, the Bible tells us that. That's not just my opinion. I know you've heard preachers say it for years, the end is near, the end is coming. But the Bible does say that in the last days, in these times, the devil knows that his time is short. You know, it's not our time that's running out.
That's right.
If you're a believer, you're like a basketball player that's on the court and you're already like 10, 15 points ahead of the other team, and you just run out the clock. I mean, we could, as believers, we could just run out the clock, or don't you know, right? We got no fear of the clock running out. That clock's not running out against us. We're already ahead.
Amen.
Amen. We heard it from Romans 8 today. You're more than conquerors through him who loved you. But there's one individual in this world, the Bible refers to him as the God of this world, little g, who is terrified of that clock running out, and that's Satan. He's a displaced, disgruntled employee. He was fired from heaven, from his post there as a covering angel. The Bible refers to him as an angel who covered. He was a praiser. He was a worshiper. There's even descriptions in the Old Testament of his body being composed of musical instruments in which to worship God. And he got let go from that position. Jesus said it this way. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's how fast and furious it was, that firing. He literally got fired on his way down. And he is terrified of the clock running out because that means his doom. Listen, if everybody in the world got saved, there'd still be one person who'd be heading for the lake of fire, and that's Satan. He can never be redeemed. He's a fallen angel. He will not be redeemed. And God knows that. That's why the Bible says he created the lake of fire for Satan and his angels, not for people.
That's right.
Don't get that wrong. God has no delight, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. He does not delight in anybody going to hell. He has to send them there because he's just, but it pains his heart more than you can imagine because every human being is precious to God. Amen?
Amen.
Even those who reject him, the worst who have lived among us, Adolf Hitler. God took no pleasure in sending him to hell. Well, a Danish theologian once said this, life is lived moving forward, but understood looking backward. Have you found that to be true in your life?
Yes.
You know, life's just coming at us, right? It's just coming through the windshield. And we're doing our best to be on top of life, to be ahead in life, to get our ducks in a row and, you know, in squareness for life. But life is understood. We get a lot more clarification as we look back. Now, we're not supposed to look back in the sense of, you know, we're always supposed to be pressing on, Bible says. But looking back, we gain understanding of what life threw at us many times. Well, you know, lest we be too hard on Jesus and his disciples who followed him when he walked the earth. We got to remember that because the disciples that we read about, they were walking through this thing with the understanding they had up to that point. And what I'm referring to, of course, is the big question that they all had in their mind. They asked it in Acts chapter 1. We're going to turn there in just a moment, or you can go ahead and start flipping that way. Acts chapter 1, they asked the big question to Jesus. It was the big question on their mind, and they still hadn't had it answered yet. They were living forward. Why were they so intent on this question? Well, it's because for hundreds, even thousands of years, they had heard of a promise. And the promise said this, he will crush your head. That was the first promise given in the beginning of Genesis. God said that about Satan, said it to Satan about Jesus. Jesus will come, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. That was the first prophecy ever given about the Messiah, the coming one. And it took 3+ years for the disciples to see signs and wonders enough to realize Jesus is the one that prophecy referred to. In fact, many places, several places in John, it says, after he was risen, they understood. Okay? So it wasn't until after his resurrection that they understood a lot of the things he said. Well, during Jesus' last week, of course, there was a bizarre turn of events. The Jews, who were his greatest fan club at one moment, all of a sudden became the clamoring mob crying out for his crucifixion. And so the door of the chapter closes abruptly for the disciples. Even though Jesus told them several times, I must die, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified, they still weren't getting it. Then he raises from the dead gloriously after 3 days. And he appears for 40 days beyond that to his disciples, to his family, even his mother Mary. And they're starting to grasp, surely, we understand now, this is the long-awaited Messiah, the one. He's the one. You got it? No doubt. He is the one. Now turn into Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read about the one. So the disciples are finally starting to grasp that Jesus is the one. That's season 2, episode 4, for those of you that were wondering. Season 2, episode 2, excuse me. Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By the way, when you read in the New Testament Holy Ghost, some of you are a little terrified by that phrase. It's okay. You may prefer to say Holy Spirit. The original Greek word is the same word. It's pneuma, which means the breath of God. Amen? So whether you're reading the phrase Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the original Greek word in which the Bible, the New Testament was written, is the same word. Okay? So take your pick. For those of you that are more conservative, you get a little nervous in Pentecostal churches, you might prefer to say Holy Spirit. And then us wild ones will say the Holy Ghost, right? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. What are they asking him? Again, think in the minds of the Jews. This, we have the advantage of being able to read this thousands of years later. They were living this moment by moment. And they've seen Jesus die. They've seen Jesus raised from the dead. They've seen miracles. They understand he's the one. So the big question is, now Jesus, about this Roman occupation thing, right? They're thinking very carnally, very naturally. We want to be free. We want Israel to be free again. You're the one, we're convinced. So when's it going to happen, right? Like the kids in the back seat on the way to vacation. Are we there yet, right? That's what they're asking. Are we there yet? And then in verse 8, he says this, but ye shall receive power. Say power. Power. Now, he could have said love, peace, patience. He could have said knowledge, miracles. He said what? Power. People get a little spooked in churches that talk about power. But the Holy Ghost, when he comes in you, listen, it's like receiving a nuclear plant, not just a nuclear bomb. You got the whole plant, baby. This thing's explosive. And Jesus said, when he comes in you, you're going to receive not just a person. Now, we're after the person. Amen. That's what we want. We're not just seeking power. We want him. But when you get him, you get power. And Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, it took power to nudge these Jews out of their comfort zone, that's for sure. I mean, it took the Holy Ghost to fall on him. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall come in the same manner you've seen him go. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. It's not that far. It's about half a mile, quarter of a mile, three quarters of a mile, not that far at all. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and so on and so on. They all continued with one accord in verse 14 in prayer and supplication with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Those are his natural brothers. Now I want you to picture this. Again, Jesus died, which shattered the hopes of the disciples. But then he rose. Great. He appears for 40 days. Great. And then he disappears. Whoosh. The one just left us. And they're thinking, I don't understand. And so they go to this upper room, 120 of them, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And they lock themselves in and they pray. Now you have to understand, it's been less than 50 days since they crucified Jesus. Peter and John and James got to be shaking in their boots a little bit. They're the three at the top of the ring as the ringleaders, right? With this guy that was just crucified. So they know that they're potentially next on the Jews' list. They're a little terrified. In fact, toward the end of the Gospel of John, many times when Jesus appeared to them, he came through the wall because the doors were locked. They're shaking in their boots. And I want you to see that as the setting, because when the Holy Ghost fell, they turned to completely different people. They throw open the sash, they unlock the door, they come out on the porch, and they're addressing the crowds. Why? Because the Holy Ghost power has come on them. Now, this word power in the Greek language is the Greek word dynamis. I didn't have it on the screen, but I'll spell it for you if you're taking notes. D-Y-N, as in Nancy, A-M, as in Mary, I-S, dynamis. And it comes from the root word dynamai. I'm not going to spell it for you. It's just look it up. It means force or power. It means can-do ability. Aren't you glad you have the can-do person inside of you? No matter what situation you face. And in this world, at this time in our history, we're going to be facing some things. How many of you know that? You're going to need some can-do ability in you, and he's there. His name is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, you'll receive power. You'll receive dynamis, which is the word from which we get dynamite. Thank you, Alfred Nobel, Swedish inventor, chemist, engineer, who in 1860-something invented what we now refer to as dynamite. He took the word from the Greek, right? And dynamite is a combination, oddly enough, of nitroglycerin and, of all things, diatomaceous earth, for you health lovers. You know, I wasn't around to see it, but in 1626, in Beijing, China, there was a huge explosion, not from dynamite, from black powder, because the Chinese were real big on fireworks, and they used it in their military. There was a military depot in Beijing. When this explosion went off, it leveled the town for 1.5 square miles. Everybody died, including the crown prince, who was next to be the heir on the throne. It was much of the beginning of the Ming Dynasty downfall. 2,000 workers who were renovating the palace in the Forbidden City fell to their deaths as they were shaken from the roof. Large trees were uprooted and hurled across town. A 6,000-pound stone lion was thrown over the city wall. That's power. But they ain't got nothing on the Holy Ghost. That's an exhibit of power, a devastating power in a negative way. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes on you and comes on me, you can be assured you can take full voltage. It won't kill you. It won't hurt you. Aren't you glad? You know, I like vitamins that my wife will, you know, clue me in sometimes on, you know, don't take too much of this one because it'll throw this level off. Or, you know, if you take too much of this, then this gets off. But I like the kind of vitamins that are just so natural based. It's like you can eat as many as you want. You know, those dried carrots, dried greens and things. That stuff's, it's harmless. You can eat all you want. It's just going to do good for your body. The Holy Ghost is like that. Amen. He comes in you. He fills you. He will not harm you. And his coming on the day of Pentecost was greater than Christmas. You know, we love Christmas. It's a great time of year. It's just around the corner. But the day of Pentecost was an even greater coming than Jesus coming to earth. You say, why do you say that? Well, of course, Jesus is the gift to all mankind. But the Holy Ghost is the gift to all believers. And with the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, which we're getting to in chapter 2, we're just around the corner. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, here's what happened. Instead of one Jesus walking the earth, at least on the first day, there was 120. At the end of that first day's worth of preaching, there was 3,000. And within a couple days, in short order, they grew to 5,000. That's just the men. They counted the men only back then. They were a little prejudiced, ladies. Sorry. We've grown since then. We've come a long ways. We count the women, too, nowadays, and the children. But back then, they counted the men, and there was 5,000 men the church grew to. That's power. That's Holy Ghost power. That's what the Holy Ghost will do in a town when he falls. And listen, if you could have seen it, again, it was greater than the Beijing explosion in 1626. But when the Jesus poured out, because Peter used those words, he said, this which you now see is that which he poured out from heaven. It was like a channel wider than this opening here in our roof. It was a channel of power and glory that was dispersed upon the earth like Niagara Falls. And when it hit the earth, it exploded through the powers of darkness. It broke through the heavens that the demonic spirits had ruled over for so long. And Satan's greatest nightmare came to pass. Now every believer who would receive the Holy Ghost would receive the very same power that Jesus walked in when he served in ministry those 3 years he walked the earth. In fact, he promised us we would do greater works than those that he had done. Now, I'd be just happy to do the same ones. I've never opened blind eyes, never raised the dead yet, but he said there'd be greater. We're on our way there, amen? We're moving that direction. Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's read about it when the day of Pentecost came. By the way, the day of Pentecost, that's not a denominational holiday. That was a Jewish holiday. And we can study more on that at another time, the significance of Pentecost itself. But for the sake of time, let's just read these first few verses here. And when the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a small miracle. For Christians to be in one accord. That's amazing. God can do amazing things when Christians get in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You know, that word suddenly, that's a sermon in itself too. But let me say this about suddenly. They had been praying for days. You know, when Jesus finally comes, it feels like a suddenly, but you got to be faithful up until that suddenly moment. And they were faithful. They had continued for days and days praying and praying and waiting. And then the suddenly came. Amen. It felt like, wow, it's finally here. It came as a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues. That means split tongues of fire. They sat upon each of them. They were all filled. I hope you have the word all circled there, because gosh, may we get back to the good old days when every believer's filled. Amen. Back then, they didn't pick and choose a la carte like you're at a cafeteria. Some do, some don't want the Holy Ghost. Some do, some don't want to speak in tongues. They were all filled. And they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this speaking in tongues thing, I got to address that. Because to some people, this has the same sound or the feeling of, and they all manifested multiple personalities. When you say the word tongues, it kind of spooks people. But you got to understand, it's kind of a King James thing. You know, like if you were to approach somebody on the street and you said, back then in King James' day, 1600s, what is your mother tongue, right? We don't use that word so much now. We would say, what is the language you speak? Or on the street, they would say, what's your lingo, right? So when we say tongues, you could substitute the word language. They all heard them speak in other languages. In fact, some of the modern translations, the NASB 2020 says they all spoke in tongues, and then in the footnote it calls it languages. The New Living Translation, which is very modern, says they all spoke in languages, and in the footnote it calls it tongues. So take your pick, amen? But don't be spooked. When we say when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you're going to speak with tongues, it means you're going to speak languages you never learned before. Amen. And how many of you know there's some beautiful languages out there? Amen. English doesn't have a corner on the market. I mean, we've got great words like, let's see, I had a list here, some good words here. Krankenwagen. That's German for ambulance. Adiamo. I like Italian. It's got those, you know, the vowels at the end of the word. Adiamo. That means let's go. Adiamo. Come on. So next time you want to tell your kids let's go, you can speak a little Italian to them. Japanese. Komorebi. Komorebi. That's the sunlight bursting through the leaves of the trees. A beautiful picture. So there's some, God's given us multiple languages here on earth that have strengths and weaknesses, right? But a lot of them have beautiful strengths. Well, when you speak in tongues, you're manifesting through your mouth the languages that God has put here on the earth. And at one time, we all spoke the same language, right? Texan. No, not one. Let me say this. When it comes to speaking in tongues, of the 9 different authors that we know of, and there might have been 8, it depends on what you believe about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but of the 8 or 9 authors of the New Testament, 6 of them we know spoke in tongues. Think about that. This book that you hold so dear, the New Testament, which is our new covenant, amen? This is the new stuff. It makes obsolete the old, and it fulfills the old. But all the men that wrote that, 6 of the 8 of them or 9 of them spoke in tongues, right? The only 2 that were in question about, and I'm pretty certain they did, Mark and Luke, they weren't in the, they may have been in the 120, but we just don't know for sure. So I'm being very conservative here today for the sake of you doubters, actually. Mark and Luke, we're not told for sure, but in their writings, they referred to it. So I'm pretty certain they did. Amen. Just some statistics there for you. Let's read on verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why is that? Because during these feasts, Passover, Pentecost, when these feasts would happen, Jews would come from all over the world. There would be some over 1 million people crowded into the little city of Jerusalem, the tiny city of Jerusalem, at any given time. Can you imagine that? What if 1 million people packed into Alvin? That'd be nuts. No wonder Peter had a captive audience when he stood up on the day of Pentecost to preach to. There was Jews everywhere, right? And they were from all nations under heaven, and they spoke the language of their native home. These are Jews that in the Old Testament had been scattered to the far corners of the earth. Remember when Israel fell into idolatry, right? And God devastated the nation. He split up the nation. Those Jews were scattered. Some of them were killed, but some of them were scattered. So that's why it says in verse 5, they were from every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one to another, behold, are not all these men Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so forth and so on. All right, let's skip down to verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what means this? Others mocked, saying, these men are drunk. they're full of wine. But Peter, aren't you glad for Peter getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Little redemption here. Verse 14, he stood up with the 11. He lifted up his voice, unashamedly, I might add, and said to them, you men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the 3rd hour of the day. It was 9 in the morning. Would have been a little early to be drunk by then. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Listen, I'm here to declare to you today, especially any of you doubters, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is not some cultish, newfangled modern thing called speaking in tongues. No, it was prophesied hundreds of years before. And Joel prophesied about it in the Old Testament. Isaiah spoke about it 700 years before as well. And he said this, it shall come to pass in the last days. This was the beginning of the last days, by the way. The day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, was the start of the last days. In case you're wondering if we're living in the last days, the answer is a resounding yes. God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens, that means the kiddos get it too. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Listen, when the spirit gets poured out, mouths will open. They'll prophesy. They'll speak the wonders of God. They'll speak in other languages. 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us they'll speak the languages of men and of angels. Did you know that? When you speak in tongues, sometimes you'll be flowing, and it may be a little Japanese, it may be a little French, it may be a little Spanish, it may be North 40 in heaven. They speak a different dialect up in North 40 in heaven, you know, than the south side of heaven, mind you. There are heavenly languages. Angels speak languages. Did you know that? Listen, God loves creativity. I imagine he may think of the millions, maybe billions, we don't know actually, in terms of numbers, how many angels God created. I mean, we look at our creation and we go, wow, how many fish? And think of all the fish that get wasted. He just fish everywhere in the oceans. God, you know, he's so big. He created multitudes. I'm not going to guess the number of angels. Well, you know, he's not so blasé that all the angels would speak the same language. Think about it. And here's another thing to think about. This is so cool. God knew before he created man and before there was ever a Jesus come on the cross and die for your sins and save you, he knew how many people would get saved and just how big to make heaven. Think about that. You ever thought about that? You know, what if heaven was overcrowded? Not going to happen. He knew how big to make heaven before you and I were ever even thought of. And so when he made angels, he made multitudes of angels, and he made some over here that speak one language and some over here that speak another. I don't know that for sure, but I'm not surprised if he did, right? Because God likes variety. We see that in creation. Amen? I've just lost half of you. I don't know. Sorry. I'll stick with the word. But Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. That's huge for Peter. Now, there's two other places where Peter stands up and addresses crowds. I'm going to give you the reference. You can look it up later. Here is chapter 2, verse 14, is when he addresses this initial crowd that hear this upper room roar, right? Chapter 3, verse 12, he addresses the crowd at the temple when he raises the lame man from to his feet. He and John, they heal a lame man. And the crowds there at the temple, they're just going nuts over this. And he stops the crowd from, you know, making an idol out of him. And he addresses the crowd boldly. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he addresses the religious leaders who arrest him for raising the paralyzed man to his feet. All right. So three times, isn't that something? Three opportunities to vocally stand up for Jesus for each time he denied him. God is so good. When he redeems on a big scale, doesn't he? He did it big with Peter. Well, listen, I want to tell you this. If you've never heard it before, some of you have heard me say this, but when he said, "You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses," the word witness in the Greek language means, it actually is the word martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S. He's saying there, "I'll give you the power to lay down your life for me." It's the Greek word we get martyr from. Now, that doesn't get many people signed up in the line to come forward and receive the Holy Ghost, but that's what Jesus promised. Power to die. Power to lay down your life for him who laid down his life for you. Now, that may seem contradictory, but listen, if you're going to stand up for Jesus in this world, he promised us we wouldn't be the most popular kids on the block. But we would have power to do it. Amen? And to lay down our life. In fact, if you read history, you find that all of our brothers and sisters who underwent martyrdom, many of them throughout history, the people who looked on, they could tell by the way in which they finalized their last few breaths, they weren't feeling the flames. They weren't feeling the animals tearing their flesh. They weren't feeling the spears piercing their bodies. They felt no pain. They were graced not only to lay down their life, but even in their final moments, they had a power to overcome death that left no remorse. Amen? Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Jesus promised that. I may have just cut my line in half of how many of you are going to come up to receive the Holy Ghost after that remark, but well, such as it is. I want to wrap things up with four truths about the speaking in tongues that Jesus spoke of here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Number one, speaking in tongues, I already said it from 1 Corinthians 13:1. You will be speaking the tongues of men and of angels. You don't have to understand what you're speaking. You may not understand it. In fact, it's not speaking in tongues is not speaking a foreign language that you learned. That's not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is speaking a language that it's impossible for you to recite because you never learned it. Amen? Whether it be the tongues or languages of men or the languages of angels, it doesn't matter. Number two, speaking in tongues is speaking mysteries to God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 real quick with me. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. By the way, coming up soon, be listening. Keep your ear to the ground because we are planning a follow-up series on the Holy Ghost, sort of a Sunday school class. I don't know the length of it yet or the time, but just keep your ear to the ground. We are planning some sessions as a follow-up in terms of teaching about the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. Amen? So be listening for that in the weeks ahead. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Are you there? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God. In fact, how many of you have had this experience that you say you're driving along, you got a 30-minute commute to work, and you spoke in tongues during those 30 minutes, and you felt nothing maybe at the time, but then later in the day, some great revelation bubbled up in your spirit from the scriptures. You got some understanding about the word that you had never seen or thought of before. It's not a coincidence. It just might be tied to the fact that you sowed that 30 minutes of speaking in tongues on the way into the office, and that time of speaking mysteries of God came back to you in your understanding. Amen? So we speak mysteries when we speak in tongues. We speak the mysteries of God, and we're speaking not to men, but unto God. Amen? So it's a beautiful, I like what one person said, that's the royal phone line. It's the royal phone line to heaven. When you speak in tongues, the devil can't tap that line. And I shared on this one time, and there was somebody in the audience, I don't remember who it was, but they actually had a relative who had done this. But in World War II, the Native Americans, particularly the Navajos, were used in, they called them code talkers. And they even made a movie about it. I don't recommend it. It's pretty gory, but it's a good story. The Navajos were used because they're in Europe. The Germans were like baffled. They would speak these languages, and when they were describing a tank, they might call it the box with fire coming out of its mouth, but they'd speak it in Navajo, and the Germans couldn't tap the code. They didn't know this language. It was such a unique language. Well, listen, when you speak in tongues, it's even more secure than the Navajo. Amen? It's a royal phone line to God that the devil can't tap. He does not understand this language. It's between you and your heavenly Father. I like to say it, you know, it's a heavenly language. It's heavenly in the sense that it's good for you to do it, and it brings good results. Amen? It's all good. It's good power. Amen? Thirdly, I want to say this. When you pray in tongues or when you speak in tongues, you are praying the divine will of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27, we won't take time to turn there, but it says that we don't know what we should pray. Romans 8, 26, it says, you don't know what you should pray. Did you know that? Well, if you're humble with yourself and honest, according to the scripture, you admit that. I don't know what to pray sometimes. Amen. That's the moment to pray in tongues.
That's right.
Because the Bible says in verse 27, it goes on to say that he that knows the mind of the Spirit, I'll read it to you. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's what I was going to say. In accordance with God's will. When you pray in tongues, you are praying the perfect will of God. And guess what? Those kind of prayers get answered.
Yes.
That's an assurance you can have. Those prayers will get answered. Amen? So when you pray in tongues, you are praying God's divine will. Fourthly, I want to say this. In Jude, turn over to Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 20. It tells us what happens as a benefit to us. So number one, when we speak in tongues or pray in tongues, we are speaking languages of men and of angels that we've never learned. Number two, we are speaking the mysteries of God. Number three, we are praying God's divine will. And number four, we are building up ourselves. Amen? Look at Jude verse 20. There's only one chapter, so you can't miss it. Jude verse 20, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Listen, in these last days, we're going to need a whole lot of love to go around. Amen? You can't get on the freeway 5 minutes and need a whole lot of love. I try to give heed to the sign that said years ago, drive friendly, and the slogan they would put out on those commercials, drive friendly. And I always wondered what they meant by that. Now I understand, because there's some people that don't drive very friendly out there. And listen, in these days and these times, we need to keep ourselves. What does that mean? Protect yourself. See, when you step outside of love, you step outside of protection. Right? Someone comes around you and they got road rage and you reciprocate with a little bit of road rage of your own, you have just crossed the love line. And let me tell you something, that's a dangerous place to go. It puts you in the hot seat for exactly what the devil wants to do in your life. In these days, in these times, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And one way to do it is to speak in tongues. Hey, you got free time on your hands? Turn the radio off and speak in tongues. You got free time on your hands? Turn that TV off for a while and go hide yourself away and speak in tongues. There was a doctor years ago in Oklahoma who did research on this, and they found that there was actually a secretion that took place in the human brain that no other activity they had known of could do it. That when believers would speak in tongues, they would see this secretion take place in the brain, this chemical that was released. It was like endorphins, and it would be so healthy for you, it actually helped to build your immune system. Hey, you need a little immune system building? Take your vitamin C, but then go speak in tongues.
Yes.
Build yourself up. When Jude wrote this, I mean, doctors are just now confirming what we've known for hundreds of years since Jude wrote it. Amen. When you pray in tongues, you are building yourself up, literally, physically. Want to have a long life? Speak in tongues.
Amen.
If you don't like the word tongues, say speak in languages. Speak supernaturally. Because when the Holy Ghost falls, the prophet Joel said, ye shall prophesy, meaning you'll open your mouth with God utterance, God talk. Amen. That's what happens when we speak in tongues. All right, two final verses, and then we're going to pray for you to receive today. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Turn there real quick in your Bibles. I'm trying to get you out in a timely fashion, but I want to allow time for prayer for this and any of your prayer needs. Luke 11, 13. Luke 11, 13, Jesus said this, if you, though you are evil, what did he mean by evil? We don't consider ourselves evil, but he's saying you got sin. you have the potential for evil. So while you're in this, frail state as a human, whether you're saved or not, you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, and most people do, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that earn it?
No.
For them that are the most holy.
No,
for them that ask. It's as simple as that. This is the coolest thing, that God would dump on you and I the power, the wattage of a nuclear power plant and greater, simply because we ask. All right, one more final verse, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. This gospel was starting to spread. It spread to Samaria. We've talked about Samaria a little bit before. I encourage you to watch season 2, episode 1 of The Chosen Samaria. When Jesus goes to Samaria, it will give you great understanding of Samaria. Because the Samaritans were people, see, when Israel got deported to Babylon during the exile in the Old Testament, the king there, they sent back their people to populate Samaria. And they mixed, and they brought their religions with them, and they mixed up Judaism with their idolatry. And that's why the Samaritans were so despised by the Jews, you see. You'll get a taste of that if you watch The Chosen, that episode I mentioned. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of the Lord. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were saved. They were believers. Amen. But they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Then, verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for those that want to receive this. And we're going to lay our hands on you. And what does that do? It imparts. You know, years ago, we don't do it so much as much now, but when a car's battery was a little bit on the low side, we would do what? Give it a jump, right? You pull up next to a guy who's got a dead battery, and you'd hook up these cables, hook them up right, or there's trouble in Dodge, and you would give that battery a jump. And so when Peter and John laid their hands on these Samaritans, they were transferring this power that was already active and resident in them. You got to remember, at this point, they had raised that beggar from being in a state of paralysis, right? Man, this power is flowing. Miracles were happening. So when they lay their hands on these people, they received. And so in a moment, we're going to pray for you. We're going to lay our hands on those that want to receive. And the Lord's going to fill you. Amen? Because he said if you would simply ask, he would fill you. Praise the Lord. Now, some of you haven't spoken in tongues in a while. I'm not going to say shame on you, but I know what it's like. It's a very dry feeling, and you probably need your pump primed. We're going to do that too, because, you know, and we're not going to ask which of you are which, because some of you may not want to admit that. But listen, if it's been a while and you need just a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost, we're going to lay our hands on you, and he's going to do that as well. Amen? Let's all stand together.